encourage you to do is remember that there are no chapter and verse divisions in the original. And we have the chapter and verse divisions. I've divided the first 15 verses of Revelation 22 in a way that I think will be helpful and understandable. Other people are going to divide this up a different way. That's fine. But we want to look at the happiness that is in heaven. And there's a lot of happiness. We only touch the surface of it here. But I hope it excites you to understand the joys of heaven. There is happiness for all in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at four areas. If you have a bulletin in front of you, you know what these are. The joys of heaven in verses 1 through 5. The words of the book in verses 6 and 7. The worship of God in verses 8 and 9. And the lengthiest section, the unsealed book of verses 10 through 15. All this in Revelation chapter 22. So, we're talking about happiness. And I want to ask you, if you ever do anything that isn't necessary for life and godliness, but just because you enjoy it. Just because you enjoy it. Well, you know, we have some habits as American citizens. And we, on a birthday, which is somewhat in our minds right now, it's traditional to have cake and ice cream. Can you live this life without cake and ice cream? And the answer is, of course you can. In fact, there are millions, maybe billions around the world who have never had cake and ice cream. And do they survive? They surely do. In fact, are they happy? Many of them are. And they've never had cake and ice cream on their birthday or any other day. So what I want to emphasize to you, especially in these opening five verses, has to do with the fact that there are some things that God does that aren't necessary. They're just simply to enhance our happiness. And in particular, verses 1 and 2. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I want to point out before we even dive into the point and the problem that exists in these two verses, this is about the nations. Where are the nations? Those are the redeemed who are living on the earth. And this should remind you, this should remind you why there are 12 gates to the through the wall of the city into the city. There need to be 12 gates, not to keep people out, but to let everybody in. Because as we'll see before we're finished here, the nations of the earth are going to be continually coming into the city to worship. They're going to come to present their glory and their worship. We saw that in the last message, last week. They're going to be coming in to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The triune God is going to be worshipped. And why? Because New Jerusalem is where they will be. And so the nations of the world, the redeemed, whose home is the new earth, will be coming continually into the city. And they need 12 gates to let everyone in. Well, again, have you ever done anything or enjoyed something that wasn't strictly necessary? Well, I would like to point out to you that the river of life, the water of life, and the fruit of the tree of life, and the leaves of the trees are not necessary for anyone to be saved. If you're there, new heavens, new earth and new Jerusalem, you're already saved. And you're saved forever. So they're not there to keep you saved after you've been saved. You're already saved. What are they there for? For your enjoyment. Well, specifically for the nations of the earth. For their enjoyment. They're not there in order to heal or cure anything. Now, the translation at the end of verse 2, the healing of the nations, is not a wrong translation. But the word healing here, when we use it, it implies to us that something's wrong. That we're sick or we're deformed or we're something. It's got to be a correction of something that's wrong. And by the way, you can do this for yourself. But I trust that we've gotten to the point in our relationship, and that includes the folks that will listen later who aren't here this morning, that you can trust me to give you the truth about these things. But you can check me out, and you need to, if you wish. And you can do this with your Strong's Concordance. But you're going to have to do a little bit of work and go beyond the surface of everything and get to the real meaning of this word healing. And the word healing here just simply means to enhance something, to not cure a problem, but to go beyond the surface to the issue of the heart. And it means to give enjoyment to those who participate. So, again, as I say, go to your Strong's Concordance. You can find all this out. Where do you think I got it? I went to my Strong's Concordance. And by the way, you should have one. If you seriously study the Bible, you should have access to a Strong's Concordance. Oh, and by the way, just so you know that I'm not playing word games with you, surely you know that already, but I'll just reinforce it here a little bit. Augustus Strong was not a dispensationalist. He has no axe to grind, and he used the King James Version of the Bible. So he wasn't manipulating words with one of these fancy new translations that I use. But in any event, by all means, check this out in detail. But the healing of the nations, the river of life, the fruit of the tree of life, they're all there for the enjoyment of those, especially those who live on the earth. As we've emphasized before, that's their home for eternity. And I want to say it again. I know I've said it before, but it's not their prison. They're not confined to the earth. The New Jerusalem is the home for eternity of the true church, believers in Christ from Pentecost to the rapture. And it's not our prison. We're not confined there. It's just our house. It's our home. Our mansion for eternity. So, moving on to verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Notice, that's where they reside. That's why the nations of the world come there, to have fellowship and worship with their Savior. And his bondservants shall serve him. There is, if you take notes and you're interested in this, there is something that doesn't come through in the English translation. And that is with regard to the service, that they shall serve him. This is not the normal word for service. This is actually a word that refers to priestly service. And it's true, it's only used in the Bible. Of course, this is a Greek word, so it's New Testament. But it's only used in reference to the priests of God. And you and I are king priests in the New Jerusalem. We've talked about that before. I'm not going to go over it again this morning. But the point is that this refers to the worship of the priests. So just for your information as we pass through. And verse 4 says, they shall see his face. And, you know, in some respects, if the book of Revelation ended right there, I'd be happy. I'm going to get to see his face. But it gets better, didn't I tell you? Just when you think it can't get any better, it gets better. Not only shall we see his face, but his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, that's true of all the redeemed, the ones who reside on the earth and those who reside in New Jerusalem. But I immediately think of the fact that the Antichrist had his number put on foreheads and hands and this sort of thing. It identified the one who received it as belonging to him. Well, the same thing's true here. The fact that his name is written on our foreheads identifies us as belonging to Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. Some of you here have tattoos, and I'm not on to making comments on tattoos. I don't have a tattoo on me, but I'm going to get one in that day. And I'll be very, very happy with that. And then verse 5, there shall no longer be any night. Now, I don't believe this refers to the earth itself, but it refers to the city. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. And so, in the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, there's going to be light all the time. And I don't know about you, but I have a little trouble sleeping with lights on. Sheila really has a lot of trouble with that. And, not always. She fell asleep while we were watching a movie last night, so maybe not. But anyway, my point is that normally we sleep with the lights off and it's dark. So won't that be a problem? No, because we won't sleep. You're not going to need any sleep. You're in a glorified body that doesn't require sleep. It's hard for me too. It's hard for anybody because we in this present world have nothing like what we're reading about here. So it is truly a glorious thing. But what I like is the last sentence of the verse, and they shall reign forever and ever. Once this starts, we are going to reign with Christ forever and ever. Forever and ever. By the way, is there anybody here who's ever reigned over anything? Not me. I'm not even sure I reign over our dog. She likes me, but I don't think... I think she's the one in control. Anyway, my point is, we are going to reign with Christ forever and ever. And here would be a good place for the book of Revelation to stop, but it does get better. And so we come to the second stop in our study of this passage, verses 6 and 7, the words of the book. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now that's not the first time that we've heard that statement. It was made in chapter 21. And again, I remind you, although I'm sure you remember, But I remind you that the reason this is said is to emphasize that these things are an absolute certainty. You can be assured that these things are true and that they will come to pass. And furthermore, as we used to say, and maybe some still do, you can take it to the bank. You can take this to the bank because it is so certain. And the Lord God, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. These things could begin to unfold at any time. And so you need to be aware and you need to heed the words of the prophecy of this book, as verse 7 says. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed, happy is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. The book of Revelation. Why is this so important? Again, we stated this at the beginning of these studies, but I need to remind myself from time to time, and maybe you as well, that this prophecy, the book of Revelation, is the only book in the New Testament that is devoted to future things, prophetic studies. And it was written to the church and for the church. You go back to the Old Testament prophecies, and they're important, but they are written to and for the nation of Israel. This book was written for you and for me. And so, what I want to emphasize here is the use of the term words, plural. It's not, let me read this again, this word is faithful and true. No, that's not what it says. These words are faithful and true. Verse 7, happy, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. We need to pay careful attention to the words, the terms that are used. And there's a reason for that. Many people do word studies, and they are valuable. But you need to pay attention to the words, because in most instances, if you have a confusion or if there seems to be a problem or a contradiction, if you just read the words carefully, the problem disappears. And the contradiction turns out to be not a contradiction at all. And we're going to get an example of that in just a few minutes. But the words of the prophecy of this book, the use of the plural term, it's important. And then we come to the worship of God. Verse 8, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. That's not the first time that's happened either. If you go back in the book of Revelation, he's overcome another time and worships the angel. And again, I don't fault John too much. How can you not? Just, he wants to worship, and the only one that's there is the angel. So he worships the angel. It's wrong, but I can understand. And verse 9, he said to me, that is, the angel said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who heed, here it is again, the words, plural, of this book. Now, I'm not an apostle, and neither are you, and neither is anybody else today. So you may say, well, this is just him. Well, I'm not a prophet either, and of your brethren the prophets. And no, I'm not a prophet. And again, I insist neither is anyone else today. But am I of those who heed the words of this book? Well, I trust that I am, and I hope you are as well. Heed the words of this book. We've said it many times before. It just simply means to order your life in accordance with what you're told in the book of Revelation. Because, again, the time is near. The time is at hand. You know, it was John was told that it was near 2,000 years ago, and here we are. How much nearer is the time now? So, don't do that. Worship God. Now, that's a simple statement, isn't it? Two words, worship God. People often ask, is there any practical use to prophecy? And my answer is, worship God. That's why prophecy is given. Not the only reason, of course, but that's what prophetic study should drive us to do, to worship God. He is the one, not only is he the one who created us, and not only, and I hesitate to use the word only in relationship to salvation, but not only is he the one who saved us, but he is the one who is controlling everything. He is in charge. And brother and sister, whenever you think that the world has gone haywire, and it has, and that nobody's in control of anything, the one who started it all is still in control. And he'll stay in control to the very end, till everything is finished. So does the study of prophecy have a practical value? And I submit to you that it ought to drive us to worship God, the most important thing that we can do as believers in Christ. So now, let's look at the longest section of this passage, the unsealed book, beginning at verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now, I think a week ago we talked about this. If not, I'll draw your attention to it. And if I'm repeating myself, pardon me. But Daniel, in the 12th chapter of Daniel, the last chapter of his book, is told to seal up the word. And he's told that twice. Seal up the word, because these are not for your day, therefore the end of the age. And now, John is told, don't seal up the words of this book. And the reason is because the time is near. This is the last age before the final dispensation that will culminate everything. And so, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. And then we come to a verse that is difficult. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, we could go into a lot of rigmarole on this verse. All that is being said here, if I can sum this up, is that at this point in time, not the point of time where John records the words, but when all these things have been fulfilled, it is too late for anyone to change their eternal destiny. And so, the person who has been wrong, who does wrong, the person who is filthy, he is going to, or she, is going to be that forever. You think there's not activity in the lake of fire? Well, there is. And they will continue to curse God, because that's their nature. But the righteous are going to still practice righteousness. And those who are holy are going to still keep themselves holy. Their destiny is determined at this point in time. Ryrie says this, when Christ comes, there will be no more opportunity for a man to change his destiny. What he is then he will be forever. What he is then, he will be forever. And that's all that this verse is really saying. It's saying it in very dramatic terms, but I get the impression that he would like to get our attention here. And so that's the way it's written. Verse 12, as we continue, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Now, here's what I want to draw your attention to in this statement. It's his reward that is with him. He doesn't say anything about punishment, anything negative here. It's his reward that is with him. My reading of the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, is that every one of the redeemed is going to be rewarded. Everyone is going to receive a reward. Now, some will receive more than others, but everyone is going to have praise of God. And whenever I wonder about that, whenever I question that, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, I go back to Luke's gospel and the thief on the cross. And there is that man who comes to salvation in Christ. And it's amazing to me what this man knows as a new believer in Christ. Here is a man that says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom." And there's Jesus, he's dying on a cross too. And never forget that he really did die there. He suffered physical death on that cross. And of course, that's what we remember as we come to the communion table. He died. And he died in our place. Well, here is one who's also dying. And he says, "Remember me when you come into my kingdom." And you can forget about all the catechisms that you've maybe in another denomination you've memorized or something of that nature, because Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not in Hades, not in hell, you will be with me in paradise. So where did they go after they died? They went to paradise. They went to heaven. So he goes on to say in verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." We saw that in the previous chapter also. He is the A to Z. You name it, it's all about him. And again, I think this is something I know I need to remind myself. It's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's not all about anyone except Jesus Christ. He's the executor of the Father's will. And furthermore, he's the one who's always doing the speaking. And I say once again, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's all about Christ. It's all about him. "Blessed," verse 14 says, "are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." And again, the main reference here is to those whose home is on the earth for eternity, the nations. But you're going to live in the New Jerusalem, and in your home, you always have right to the tree of life. And you can go in and out of the gates. I don't know that you need to, but you can. Anyway, I think there's going to be so much happiness in the New Jerusalem. I don't know if I'm ever going to want to travel. I suspect I will, but my point is, it's going to be so much joy in the New Jerusalem. So, happy are those who wash their robes. What do you wash your robe in? The blood of the Lamb. That's right. And as a result, you have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, let's look at that last seemingly discouraging verse. Verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Outside where? Are they laying around the gates? Do you have to step over this crowd when you go in and out of the gates? No, we saw that, and I think it was 2 weeks ago, when the Lord, who sits on that great white throne, pronounces their judgment. The angels hurl them so far, it's like they get hurled out of sight into the second death, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So when he says outside, friend, he means way outside. So far outside, you won't ever hear from them again. And so outside are who? Well, the dogs, and this had a specific meaning in ancient times, which because of our audience, I'm not going to go into in particular here. But Ryrie says people of low character, and these are so low you can't get any lower. The sorcerers, we've talked about this before because we've run into the word before. These are the people who took drugs to produce visions and this sort of thing. The immoral persons, this means immorality of any kind. This is a broad spectrum word. And the murderers, surely we understand who these are, and the idolaters. And in ancient times, the idolaters were very prevalent because they worship statues and this sort of thing. Don't think that that has ceased in our day, but more so in ancient times. And everyone who loves and practices lying. And I made a terrible mistake last time we ran into this. I think the phrasing was abominations, abominable and liars. And I mentioned Grandma Wason there, and she wondered if I thought she was an abomination or a liar. But actually, I want to correct that this morning. What I meant was that over the years, as I've known Cindy Wason, the thing that she seems to hate more than anything else is lying. And so my point is not that she herself is a liar, but that she hates being lied to or people who practice lying. So that's what we're talking about here. And I know I've probably mentioned this before as well, but as we close, let me point out to you that oftentimes, in fact, I can't think of an exception to this in the New Testament, where a list of things is given of terrible practices. Murder and lying always appear in the list. And actually, I'm not surprised. Can we go back one more time? Well, probably won't be the last time. But one more time to John 8:44, where Jesus, speaking to the most moral, and at least outwardly moral, and religious people of his day, said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the deeds of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies." Now, in describing the devil, the two things that Jesus couples together are murder and lying. And lying seems to always come last in the list, but I think the reason is because it's the foundation for everything else. Anyway, what we want to understand is that none of this is in heaven. you don't have to step over dogs and sorcerers to get in and out of the gates of the city. They are so far away that they are unseen and unheard of. Again, and that is the judgment of the one who died to save them. But they rejected. And so we trust that you're here today and that you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Daryl's already reminded us of these wonderful things. And you can have everlasting life and forgiveness forever of all your sins if you'll simply receive Him as your Savior. Well, let's pray together and we'll close today's service. Heavenly Father, thank you for these great truths. What an encouraging, what a happy passage of Scripture to come to as believers in Christ. May we all consider carefully the words of this book and heed them, so that we will have the full happiness, the full enjoyment of those who have access to all the joys of the heavenly city. And we ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.